Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, please, to John chapter 6. We're going to read a portion of this chapter, just the last 11 or 12 verses, beginning in verse 60. And I want to remind you of some truths of the love of Christ for you today. Beginning in verse 60 of John chapter 6, and I'll later come back and give some background and kind of fill in what's going on around this text. And again, I caution you, this is not just a pure exposition. I'm not just going to go verse by verse through these verses. This is just going to kind of be the foundation for what we're thinking about this morning, and as we remember the love of Christ for us, and then embrace that in the supper. That's my goal today, that we'd be encouraged to remember how Christ has loved us and made provision for us and sustains us by His mercy. Beginning in verse 60, after Jesus has said to these who have gathered around Him, a fairly large crowd evidently, that they must eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. And they're saying, how in the world can this be done? They're expressing concern. And I want to say on the beginning, I said I was going to explain later, but let me explain now, that when we hear these people say, well, what are you talking about? How can this be done? They don't think Jesus is suggesting cannibalism. I think they're reacting to the things He said for lots of different reasons that build on what's been going on in the chapter earlier. You know, He supplied food and they wanted their food. They wanted a Messiah who was going to build a kingdom that would place them in charge and put them back into rule and restore the glory of David's kingdom and the kingdom of Israel. They were looking for some particular political things. And when Jesus doesn't offer them what they want, then they're reacting against it. And so then they have this response in verse 60. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, this is why I told you that that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father. And after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Scriptures teach us in regard to taking the supper that we're to do this in remembrance of Christ. And so, what is it that we're remembering? What is it that we learn? What are we doing when we gather around this bread and this cup and partake of these things? Well, in remembering Christ, God is demonstrating to us a mercy and helping us because, first of all, we are forgetful. It's the first thing that I want you to understand, remember about yourself. Remember about yourself that you are forgetful. Sorry, I didn't plan that. And a second truth that I'd like for us to learn together this morning is that we are in process. Everybody in the room is in a process. You're in different places. Some of you, as I look around the room, I'm very familiar with things going on, where you are. Others, I have less of an idea. But all of us are in process. And I want us to think about that a little bit And then finally, I want us to remember that we are not left without hope. That's where we'll come back primarily to this John chapter 6 passage. We are not without hope wherever we find ourselves in the process today. So we're forgetful. We need the supper because we're forgetful. The supper reminds us that we're in process. It talks to us about what our hope is in that process and reminds us that we're not without hope. We're forgetful. We're in a process, but we're not without hope. So let me just remind you about this. Sorry, I keep doing that. Let me say something about the fact that we are forgetful people. There is no question that we're prone to that. And when it comes to spiritual things, we are even more so. And we can be so caught in the demands of daily life, you know, the budgets and the groceries and the shopping and the kids and the teaching and the transportation and shuttling and classes and working and all those kinds of things and the playing, the entertainment. And people every day, beloved, do all those things and never give any thought to God. They participate. They function and do things in life day to day to day and can compartmentalize, not necessarily on purpose, but can do all those things without ever thinking of God and without directing their attention to Him. And so the Scriptures call us to guard ourselves against this forgetfulness. And God gives us the supper to help us not do this. That's why we participate in it regularly, once a month together. Could be a good case for us to do it weekly. Well, I don't think we're going to do that, but the Scriptures call us to be aware of this danger. There are many Old Testament passages that speak to the forgetfulness of the people of God, that they forgot what God had said. They forgot His commands. They forgot His instructions. And as a result, they wandered off far away. They neglected Him. They were caught in all kinds of destruction. The calls for them are to take care lest they would forget the Lord. Psalm 103 calls us to not forget all of the Lord's benefits. And the reality in Judges, as you see that the judgment of God falling on His people because of their sin, it's coupled intimately with the fact that they forgot the Lord their God. And so these dangers and things that they would fall into were because of their forgetfulness. And haven't we all rebuked our children sometimes? They've done something they weren't supposed to do, and their excuse sometimes really is, I forgot. And how many parents have not thought, I've told you that once. I shouldn't have to tell you again. Well, thanks be to God that He has shown us such kindness and mercy. And He gives us the supper to remind us of who He is, what He's called us to. He gives us the reminder of our relationship to Him. He knows full well that we are made of the dust, Psalm 103 says, and that we are fragile and that we are forgetful. And so He gives us these things. And He does not say, I told you once, now remember. God doesn't deal with us that way, beloved. He doesn't say, you've learned this lesson. Now don't make that again, that mistake. Don't sin that sin again. And He does call us to stop with our sin, to put it away, to put it to death. But because we forget once, God does not crush us. And I'm thankful for that. And generally, I think that we do not wake up and say, how can I blaspheme God today? How can I be malicious toward the holiness and the grandeur and the righteousness of God today? I think generally people are not malicious, but we are clumsy. We are forgetful. We are broken, and we fall into our sin and we fall into our forgetfulness. And so in God's mercy, He calls us to these things. And so, beloved, this week, as you're going through the week, remember the taste of this bread in your mouth. Remember the taste of the fruit of the vine on your tongue. Remember the taking of these things and the physical grabbing of them, and let them remind you of God. Or let them remind you, again, as we look further, of the cost of our sin and all that's been invested in us by God for this relationship. And because we're forgetful, let the supper help you to remember the Lord your God and not forget His mercy or kindness toward you and to not forget His commands toward you. Secondly, we are in process. And there are four aspects of this process that I'd like for us to think about. And As we look back to verse 60, when the disciples heard this saying of Jesus that he's calling them to feed on him and to live because of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, the disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And they, I alluded to this already, they were not thinking that Jesus was talking about cannibalism. They were just plain disagreeing with him. They didn't like what they were hearing. It didn't make sense to them. It didn't fit into their understanding of how they were related to God. Didn't fit into their understandings of who God was and the ideas that they had developed over time. And so as Jesus was crashing in on these things with these truths, they said, "Well, this is hard. This is uncomfortable meat. I don't like this." And who among us has not wrestled with some of these kinds of things? Hopefully it's encouraging to you this morning to know that you're not the first to wrestle with doubts about God, to wrestle with who God is. As you understand, you read things in the Bible and you're going, this is uncomfortable to me. This doesn't make sense to me. In fact, I'm not sure I like this. It grates against me. It chafes against my flesh. And we're not the first to do those kinds of things. And so the Scriptures are calling us by the supper to understand some things about Jesus, to work through this process, and it communicates some particular things about Christ. No one is ever going to exhaust the person and work of Christ. We're not going to peel back all the layers of who He is and what He's done. It's not enough to say, "Well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that, and there you go." God calls us to delve into who He is and to wrestle with some of these things, and a part of that process is strengthened by the supper because of the things it teaches us. So here are four things that it teaches us. First of all, we're reminded that Jesus is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. Now, everybody in John, when they hear those phrases about the Lamb of God, and over in John chapter 1, when John says, "Look, the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world," they had instant visual pictures, images in their minds of a lamb or another animal, sometimes tied to the altar by the priest and waiting there for sacrifice. And the person who had brought that sacrifice to the priest would lay his hands on the head of that animal, and in effect was saying, "I am giving my sin, I'm passing my sin to this animal. And the sacrifice that will be made is going to satisfy God's demands so that I don't receive in myself what my sins are due." And the blood of the animal would be spilt, it would be flayed, it would be burned upon the altar, and sacrificed and completely consumed many times. The pictures are gruesome, beloved. They're horrific. And they were horrific for a reason, so that people could understand the seriousness of sin. And yet, the pictures are not given to us so that we might go around trying to flay ourselves or sacrifice ourselves or try to earn some kind of merit or make up for, but to show us that in Christ, we have one to whom we can give our sins. We can say, as we take the supper, "This is what you are saying." Now, I hope this is the intent of your heart. This is what the intention of giving us the supper is for us to be able to say, "I take this dying lamb, Jesus Christ, as my sacrifice and my substitute." That's what we're saying when we take the bread and the cup. We're saying, "I take this lamb dying for me in my place." So we're reminded that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And I would even say, let's have the picture of giving to Christ our sin. The things that have been going on this week that have brought you guilt, we are guiltless because, not because we can merit up something, not because we've come to church to fill in blanks, not because we've sung the right songs or memorized verses, we are guiltless because of Christ, the Passover lamb. Now, will that produce effects in us? Yes, it will. Will it produce holiness and righteousness and living? Will it produce obedience? Yes, it will. But the provision for our sins is Christ alone. So that's what we're reminded of. Secondly, we're reminded that God has not forgotten us. In this process of wrestling, some of you this morning, I bet, if you haven't thought about it this morning, you may have wrestled with it this week, think that God has forsaken you. That God has forgotten, that He's backed away from you and left you completely alone and without help or care in this world. And that you think that you have even maybe held up your end of the deal, that you've done what you were supposed to do, we think. I want to qualify that, because none of us is righteous, no, not one. But we may have think, I've tried to do what I ought to do, and I'm not seeing God. I've been forgotten. He's turned away. Well, beloved, the supper reminds us that God is faithful. He promised to send a Redeemer. As early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, there is a seed of a woman who is coming, and his heel will be bruised, but he will crush the head of the serpent. So God promised that he would send one to make things right, that he would send one who would eradicate the problem of sin and who would bring justice. And he has kept that promise. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and he has died. And as surely as and as real as the bread and the cup are, the death of Christ is real, brothers and sisters. And as surely as the death and burial and resurrection of Christ is real, his return is real. And the complete provision that God has promised is going to happen. He is going to finish his work of redemption. And the supper reminds us of this. The provision of God for us is punctuated, I think, in the fact that on the eve of the crucifixion, Jesus is thinking of our comfort. He does this for his disciples. On the eve before he's to give his life for their sin, he's calling them to find their comfort in him and to remember him and his provision for them through the bread and the cup. And so all of this provision is given to us through the supper to declare that God is a keeper of his promises. When the supper is offered, it's an offer of Christ to you. And when you take the supper, you are saying, I embrace Christ freely and I believe in him. I rest on him. I believe the promises that God has made. I'm looking to Jesus Christ as faithful and as my only refuge. Now the world will suggest to us that this is foolishness. The world may look at your life and say, oh, it looks like God has forsaken you based on the things that are happening to you. The world may say, why don't you go out and build a Habitat house? That's something you can do practically to make you feel good about going to heaven when you die. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with building a Habitat house. I've done that. But the world calls us to these other things and calls us to not believe the promises of God. And the supper is calling us, and the supper is in effect whispering in your ear. What more can God do than to give his son? What more could prove his faithfulness to us than that Christ Jesus, the perfect and pure and righteous and holy Son of God, becomes the sacrifice for our sin? What more could God do to demonstrate that he is kind? Give you a Cadillac? Would you compare? Give you good health? Would you compare your health in this life with the goodness of God? Let's not lose the proportion, beloved. And let's not pretend or be tempted to think that God has been unfaithful or unkind when he has demonstrated his kindness in Christ. And so this week, when you're wrestling to believe that God is good, because there are struggles, aren't there? There are difficulties of life. There are darkness, days of darkness of heart. There is sin coming at us. There is brokenness all around us and in us. And it is a reality that life is bringing sometimes something that seems just so overwhelming, I can't take it anymore. And let's remember that God is faithful, that we are not forgotten, and that he is good. Thirdly, we are no longer enslaved by our sin. We're no longer enslaved by our sin. This is a reminder to us in the supper that in the day-to-day habits of struggling against our sin, that we don't have to say, well, that's just the way I am. I am not anger. I get angry. I feel angry for sometimes right reasons, sometimes wrong reasons. Sometimes I express my anger in wrong ways. But I'm not bound to that. I'm not hopelessly lost in being anger. I am not lust. That is not who I am. Jesus Christ died and set me free from that. I feel lustful. I am not covetous. I feel covet sometimes. I wish for things. I look and want unrighteously. But it is not who I am. Jesus has died to set me free from those things, and I'm not trapped in them, beloved. And you are not either. You are not trapped in the sinful habits that may be going on in your life right now. And the supper reminds you that when Jesus died, He died to set you free from the power and slavery and the bondage of sin. And Romans chapter 6 doesn't call us to do something that can't be done when it says, therefore, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. He's not saying that to frustrate you. He's saying that because Christ has provided for you to not have to be trapped in the misery of sin. Praise Him. And remember, this week as you're wrestling against those things, you are now free to pursue light. Jesus has set you free from that bondage. And then fourthly, the supper reminds us that God loves us deeply. It reminds us that God values us as His children and His people. The value of a gift is often determined by the price that a person is willing to pay for it. This past week we were playing Monopoly. One of my children had to get out a jail free card. They said, I'll sell you this for $100. Well, if you're familiar with Monopoly, you can buy your own way out of jail for $50. I said, it's not worth it to me. I'll sell it to you for $75. It's not worth it. I'll sell it to you for $50. And I said, well, then what good has been done to me? We don't need to argue monopoly strategy here. I don't want to get caught in that. But you see the point? And I think the scripture illustrates the past that idea well when it says, a man was going around in a field one day and he found a treasure in the field and he buried it and he went quickly and he sold everything he had in order to possess the treasure. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It is worth everything. The greatness of the kingdom of God is worth everything that you have. And so, beloved, when we have been learning in Ephesians chapter 1 just recently that we are God's possession, that He has purchased us, how much does He value us? Well, He has purchased us with His own Son. He has demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Contemplate that. God has demonstrated His love toward you in that while you were a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How wonderful. How blessed an encouragement for His people. The supper reminds us of this. We are forgetful, so the supper calls us to remember. In remembrance of Christ, we do these things. And the things we remember are the beauties of the provision that God has made for us in Christ as our Passover lamb, and setting us free from sin, enabling us to pursue righteousness and holiness, and to demonstrate that He loves us. Oh, sometimes I think that we spend so much time wanting to grasp the depth of our sin and to feel badly for it that we forget the depth of God's great love. And that it has overcome the depths of our sin. Thanks be to God. And so, we are not without hope. Third big idea. In John chapter 6, Jesus is establishing Himself as the singular hope of these people. He is He has done miracles. He's given them food to eat. He's walked on water. He's done all these things. And when Jesus says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," he's not saying take the supper and be saved. But he's saying that in union with him, by faith, embracing him, you find life. And this question that is asked of the apostles as people are disappearing, and it looks like that it wasn't much more than just the 12 that were left behind when Jesus says to them, "Do you want to go away as well?" He wasn't saying, don't get a wrong sense. Jesus wasn't going, "Oh no, I think things are falling apart here. I hope everybody's not going to desert me and leave me by myself." There was no tremoring in Jesus' voice. The language and the grammar of the sentence is, "So, are you going to go away too?" And the language expects a no answer. It's looking for them to say no. Because he is establishing himself as their only hope. And he wants them to understand that, and they are getting it. When naturally Simon jumps to the forefront and answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Now, this captured my thinking and encouraged me this week as I was kind of just meditating on this passage, that it's not the kind of situation where the disciples are saying, "Well, you're the best choice." It's not like the lesser of two evils. It wasn't like some of the election choices we were left with on Tuesday. Jesus, they're recognizing that Jesus has the words of eternal life, that in him is life, because he is the Holy One of God. Those are the things that they're understanding and that have been revealed to them that they're understanding. They're recognizing their need for a Savior. They recognize that they need to be rescued. Do you see that this morning of your own life? Do you recognize that left to yourself, you've made a wreck of your life? That you need a Savior? That you need to be rescued from yourself and your sin? Well, Jesus Christ presents himself this morning as the Savior. And he presents himself as the exclusive Savior, the only one who is able to do these things. But he also presents himself as the adequate Savior, the one who is able to do these things fully, because he is life. He in himself is life. And so, as these guys were all gathered around Jesus and he was teaching them these things, they were angry because he was crushing their religion and calling them into relationship with himself, to depend on him and to find in him life. And so this morning, I call on you to set aside all the religion and to find in Christ your only hope, an adequate Savior who alone is life, so that you trust in him and rely upon him and look to him and find in him these satisfactions that we've been thinking about, singing about, talking about this morning. Jesus says this of himself, that he is life and that he is this satisfaction for our souls as the bread of life. So I encourage you, I call upon you to flee to him this day in repentance and faith. I encourage you to let him, to submit to him, to stir up your hope and your confidence as you remember these things. Simple truths that remembered are life to us. Let's pray together before we gather around the table. Oh, Father, I thank you for reminding us. We thank you for these simple and basic elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown to us in commanding us to gather this way and to be around the table. We thank you that you have not said that those who have merited participation can come to the table, but those who, in repentance and faith and in trusting Christ, come and participate. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you are our Passover lamb, and that spiritually we can lay our hands upon your broken body and say, "I take you as my substitute and as my dying lamb." and as the perfect sacrifice before God to remove my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We thank You, O God, that we can take these things, not only looking back and remembering, but hoping in the future that You are faithful and that You will keep Your promises, and that while there may be often much difficulty in this life, that You will bring all things to right one day. That You are uniting all things under Christ, and that You will accomplish this, and that You are good to Your word. And so we trust You and ask You to strengthen us to persevere, to endure, to press on after Christ, to love Him whom we have not seen with our eyes, and ask You to open the eyes of our hearts, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, grant to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know You, that we might know the hope of Your calling, and that we might believe these things to be true and be stabilized again by them. We ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.